Be turning to 3 John. I enjoy us getting into the whole counsel of God. And so I enjoy us sometimes getting into books that we very seldom have looked at in our Christian life. We've been through the book of Jude. We've been through Amos. And then tonight I want us to go through 3 John. It's a book that kind of been on my heart for a while, but I guess the timing wasn't right. And so I think it has a lot to teach us tonight, particularly in light of that our theme for this year is one. And so I want to preach a message from this. I'm entitled, Can I Get a Witness? Have you ever heard that expression? Can I get a witness? Well, what does it mean? A witness, a testimony, right? But, you know, are we more worried about giving a witness or being a witness? Shanta, that works at our office, she says she's gotten tired of kind of get a witness at her church, because what it ends up being a lot of times is what she calls testalies. You know, they're testifying, and the person that's doing the testifying's been out doing all manner of behavior on Saturday night and rolling up in the church trying to give a testimony on Sunday morning. And so this is the shortest New Testament epistle in the original Greek, and it gives us a very good glimpse into the early church and its people and its problems. And if you'll notice, one of the key words is witness. And look there in verse 3, it says testified. In verse 6, it says testified. And then in verse 12, I think it's 3 times we see the word testimony. So every Christian has a testimony, right? Now it can be a good one or it can be a bad one. And so this letter is addressed to a man, Gaius, that we really don't know a whole lot about. But in it, John addresses 2 other men, Diotrephes and Demetrius. And wherever there are people, there's going to be problems. As I've said, if you find the perfect church, don't join it because you will mess it up. Amen? And so each of us must honestly ask the question, am I a good witness or am I a bad witness? Am I the problem or am I part of the solution? And so we're going to consider these 3 men tonight and note the kind of Christians that they were. So if you will, stand with me, give you preach aerobics on and do a little exercise. We'll be all watching TV later. 3 John, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Is that not true, parents? You have no greater joy than when your parents are acting, or your kids are acting right.
Amen. Parents too.
Yeah. And that, in my case, that's often true. My children are happy when their parent is acting right. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I'll bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone. And from the truth itself, we also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, every one of them. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you for this time to gather tonight. We just pray now that you will just open our eyes, unclog our ears, Father, to the truth of what you would have us to teach or to learn tonight from the 3rd epistle that John wrote. And so we just commit this time to you now in the name that is above every name, in the name in which only salvation is found, and that is Jesus. Amen. So I want us to look at three people. And so the first one is Gaius, the encourager. Gaius, the encourager. And as we go through each of these, I want you to think about your own personal witness and testimony. Who would you say I'm like? More importantly, who would Christ say you're like? And so look here first at Gaius. Well, there's no question that John dearly loved this man, is there? I mean, look at what he says. To the beloved Gaius. And in verse 2, beloved. Verse 5, beloved. And verse 11, beloved. You think he loved him? Yeah. And look at verse 4. What does he call him? My child. And so he was probably one of John's converts or disciples. And any of you ever, you don't have to buy a show of hands, but if you've ever led someone to Christ or discipled someone, then that person becomes especially precious to you, don't they? And so, if Gaius were a member of Crossway Baptist Church, or First Baptist Church anywhere, nobody would have any trouble loving him, would they? And so let's look at some of his qualities. Number one, his spiritual health. Look at verse 2. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. Some people say that John was saying this because maybe Gaius was in bad health at the time, and so John's prayer is that his physical health would match his spiritual health. But actually, this is really just a way that they would talk with each other and opening up a letter in the first century. But either way, what we know for sure is that he's got very good spiritual health, right? If you're saying, I hope your physical health looks like your spiritual health, then your spiritual health is bar none excellent. And so what is it, if you go to the doctor, you come to my office, and you want to say, well, what is it that's going to make me physically healthy? Well, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to know this, but a couple things. Number one is what? Nutrition. You are what you eat a lot of times, correct? And so, number two, after I tell you you need to eat the right stuff, is I'm going to tell you you need to what? Exercise. And third is cleanliness. And four is proper rest. If you don't get good rest, then you're not going to be any good. And then you kind of got to have a balanced life. I tell people, all things in moderation. If you get diagnosed with diabetes, it doesn't mean you can never have another piece of cake, but it means you can't have a piece of cake this big, right? It's got to be moderation. It's got to be balance. Well, spiritually, the same thing is true. So number one, what is our diet to be? The Word of God. Amen? 1 Peter 2:2, he says, crave the Word like a baby craves milk. Is that true in your life? That you can't go? I mean, think about how long can a baby go before it's whining and crying and needing some more milk? It ain't a whole week. It's a couple hours. But why is it that Christians will go 2 and 3 weeks and they never get into the Word? And so, as I've said before, the problem is anorexia and bulimia. We got a lot of anorexic Christians because what? They don't ever eat it. And then what they do when I get up here and Jimmy gets up here and preaches it, they walk out the back door and they puke it out. And it's, you know, well, that's a good sermon. You know, not going to apply that to my life. So they're sick. And we shouldn't just desire milk. Hebrews 5, 12 to 14 makes clear, the writer of Hebrews said, I ought to be giving you steak and baked potatoes and raw vegetables by now, but you still on the bottle and still, you know, pooping in your pants and still changing your diaper because you a baby in Christ and you should have already been grown up, but you waiting on the pastor to feed you, you waiting on the youth pastor to feed you, you ain't getting in this yourself. So it's essential. Alright, second. Well, exercise. We see a lot of people, and I've talked about this before. I see a lot of guys, and I think, you know, if I spent all the time that I'm in this thing down at the gym pumping weights like you, I'd look like you too, right? You look like a rock. Maybe, with a couple of steroids thrown in, maybe. But turn to 1 Timothy 4. Because it's one thing to look really good on the outside. It's another to be spiritually healthy on the inside. 1 Timothy 4, 6 and following. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather what? Train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. In the grand scheme of things, looking like Lou Ferrigno, is that going to do you much good for all eternity?
No,
it sure ain't. All right, number three, keep clean, cleanliness. Look at 2 Corinthians 7, 1.
2 Corinthians 7, 1?
Yep. Cassie, when I have these multiple verses, we need us a little timer. We need to have a competition to see who can get there the quickest, don't we? Big Bible drill. 2 Corinthians 7, 1. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. From what defilement? Every. What does every mean in the Greek?
Every.
All. How many times have I said that in 21st century Christian church, what we have completely lost is the idea of personal holiness? God said, back in the Old Testament and the New Testament, you be holy because I am holy. Clean yourself. And so one of the greatest ways that we can do that is in the arena of sex. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee from sexual immorality. When Joseph was tempted with sexual immorality with Potiphar's wife, did he say, well, let me just kind of hang out here for a little bit and see how this goes? He ran. And so the other thing, James 1, we should keep ourselves from being polluted. There's lots of things that can pollute you. False teachers, Jimmy and them been talking about that in 1 John. Another thing that can pollute you is the world. James 1, 27 says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. A lot of us can quote that, but then we leave off the rest of that, which says, and then to keep yourself, what? Unstained from the world. Alright? And so exercise and serving the Lord is good, but sometimes you know what we need to do? We need to just rest. Remember the triangle that we've talked about, Kevin's talked about? And so whenever you're over here and you're trying to get God's favor by being obedient, so we've talked about you're like a dog chasing its tail, just running in a circle, round and round and round. And sometimes what we need to do is we need to remember John 19:30, it is finished. And there's nothing else I have to do today. I may need to just take a break and take a rest. And so we need to balance out our life as well. So he had great spiritual health. The second thing that we notice of him is he had a good testimony. Look at verses 3 and 4. It says, for I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth as you are walking in the truth. I have made no greater joy than to hear my children are walking in the truth. So some brethren had visited John and basically told them, gave him a report of Gaius, and it was a very good example of what a Christian ought to be. Dr. Wiersbe makes this comment, and I've had this same thing happen in my own life. Is Mr. Mrs. such and such, such a member down at your church? Oh Lord, hang on. Why are you asking? Oh man, I know one of your church members real well, and I'm thinking, well, how well do you? So, but what made him a good testimony? What is it? We've talked about, Chuck's talked about it many times, when you read through, and I've talked about it, you read through a passage, look for words that are repeated. Because that's telling you. Truth is repeated three times in that little two verses. Truth is what made him such a good testimony. So number one, he talked the talk. He knew God's word. He was a Bible drill champ. Turn to Joshua 1:8. Now, if you like manly men, Joshua is a book for you to read, because Joshua was a manly man. I mean, he was a heck of a dude. And so when he's taken over and he's leading God's people into the promised land, notice here very carefully what it is that God tells him to do. Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. And so you don't just read it, you then meditate on it. This ain't some, we don't do Far Eastern aerobics and stuff like that. You want to do some meditation, then just get along with the Word of God and do a little meditating on it. And he delighted in the Word. And so you hear it or you read it and then you start to digest it. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 talks about that, that when we came to you, you not only heard the Word, but then you received it. Well, the reason that they received it is because it was a reliable source. You know why I think so many Christians are spiritually sick? Because they're drinking Kool-Aid from the Olsteins and the other folks of the world that are poisoning their faith. Remember what I have told you before. If I say something, you hear it, you chew on it, and then you go back as you're chewing on it, and you see, does it match up to what the Word of God says? And if it matches up to what the Word of God says, then you can swallow it and digest it.
Amen.
If it don't, then you be bulimic and you puke it out. Alright, so he talked the talk. Second is he walked the walk. He didn't just know God's Word, he did it. We'll go back to the book of Ephesians. Noah's probably lapsed in his memory from 57 weeks ago. Trying to take you through as many books as possible before you get on to college, son. Ephesians 4:1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Colossians 1:10 says very similar. Let's flip over there. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And so he didn't just talk the talk by knowing God's Word. He walked the walk because he lived out the Word. And so as this, we should allow the Spirit of God to use the Word of God to reveal the Son of God, that we may obey the will of God, and that we may walk in the truth as kids of God. And so he had good spiritual health, he had a good testimony, and the final thing was a practical ministry. Look at verses 5 to 8. Beloved, it's a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are. Now, some people may say, well, you know, I'm not a pastor, and I'm not a deacon, and even as a deacon, I may not, you know the Greek or Hebrew language or whatever, and I'm not a Bible scholar that can teach. Well, there's no sign that Gaius was either. You don't have to be any of those things to be a great minister for the Lord, do you? Mm-hmm. And so, look at what this man did. He opened up three things, all of which start with H. Number one, he opened up his home. Now, it's one thing for us to entertain people in our home that we know that we're going to potentially do here in just a little bit. We're going to drag Billy over there to have game night with us because he and Amy made a deal earlier. But it'd be completely different to open up our home to complete strangers, particularly in this day and age, wouldn't it? To go to some parts of town, just say, hey, you know, come on over to my house and, you know, we're going to hang out and play dominoes. And, you know, hope you don't wake up tomorrow or needing Billy's services, right? But he opened up his home, it says, not just to brothers, but to strangers. And hospitality was very, very important in the first century. So he opened up his home, he opened up his heart. Why did he do this? What says it there in verse 6? Who testified to your love. Because, like 2 Corinthians 5:14, the love of Christ compelled him to do so, to be a minister. And the third thing was he opened up his hand. Look at what it says there. You do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they've gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing. Therefore, we ought to support people like this. And so he gave them money, food, clothing, whatever. I mean, Will, you know, sacrificed, gave his Xbox 360 or whatever it was to Billy, and now, you know, we're all suffering the consequences of it. But. Well, why did this man do this? Well, number one, because he wanted to honor God. Look at what it says there, verse 6. Worthy of God. We're never more like Christ than when we're sacrificially serving others, right?
That's right.
And then it's a witness to the lost. You know, a lot of times church folk go to the lost folk to get their stuff paid for. We ought to go to the church and God's people and we ought to let them pay for it. That's a good witness to the lost. He says, because they've gone out for the sake of the name. And then it's obedience to God. We ought to do these things. Galatians 6:6-10 and 1 Corinthians 9:7-11 talks about that. That the ox is worthy to be fed for treading out the grain. And whenever you are paying your tithes and your offerings and all that, you pay where you eat. Okay, I don't order a Big Mac and then go down to to Burger King and pay for it, do I? And so if you're getting fed here primarily, then that's where you tithe and give you offerings primarily. And then look, verse 8, we're in this thing together. We're co-laborers. I love this verse. That's what he says there. We're fellow workers. Look at Philippians 4:17. When I tell people to send out letters to their family, other church members, whatever it may be, for support for mission trips, say to Africa, Ecuador, I always encourage them to write this verse in there. Because when I'm asking people to give me money, I'm not just asking just for the money. Because God's math is amazing. And He does more with multiplication than we ever could do with addition. It's true with disciple making, and it's true with our ministry and our work. If you support me in prayer and financially, then guess what? God multiplies whatever fruit happens on that trip. Everybody that gave and prayed and all of that when we went to Ecuador was a part and will be a part when they're at the Bema Seat judgment of Christ. You will get credit for that the same that we do because you supported us. Philippians 4:17. Not that I seek the gift, Paul says. I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Because again, God is a multiplier. You see that throughout Scripture. Initially, He added to the church, but after that, it was multiplication. So we need more folks like Gaius in our church, don't we? But unfortunately, we have to go on. And there's a second guy. Let's look at Diotrephes the dictator. Diotrephes the dictator. You know, when we read this letter and we read these things that are said there in verses 9 and following of Diotrephes, you know, we probably have to think, well, times haven't really changed a whole lot, have they? In 20 centuries. You could say this guy was the church boss. You see, he thought church was BK, Burger King, and I can have it my way. I tell people that a lot of times at the office. I'm like, this ain't Burger King. You don't get to have it your way. But a lot of times folks think that the church, it's Burger King, and they get to have it their way. Well, who was this guy? Don't know. Maybe he was a pastor. You know some pastors that were church bosses? And that forgot that the word minister means that you are a servant. And so when we go on mission trips, I don't expect anyone that's on that mission trip to do something that I wouldn't do myself. And so if I expect them to go when we're at Latacunga and wash the feet of a child that is disabled and in a wheelchair, I ought to be the first one over there in line doing it. But some stand back and say, well, I'm not going to do that. I'm too good for that. I'm going to go over here and preach. I'm going to do that. Give me somewhere to do this and that. Well, maybe it was a deacon. You know, Byron has told me a story. I won't tell you where the church was, but where a deacon stood up in a meeting with a pastor and told the pastor, he said, well, pastor, what you're telling us we need to do, it might be biblical, but it ain't Baptist and we ain't going to do it. See, he thought he ran the church. Well, maybe he was Big Daddy Warbucks. He gave all the money to the church, and so then since he gave a big portion of the money to the church, he thought, well, y'all going to do what I'm going to say, because if you don't, then I'm going to leave, and y'all can't survive without me. You ever known some folk like that? Well, maybe he was a long-term member, and he said, well, I've got seniority rights. Didn't the disciples do the same thing and argue who's the greatest? What did Jesus say? Knock that stuff off. That's not how you're supposed to do. I've given you the example of how you're supposed to act. You're not supposed to lord it over. You're supposed to be like me. Have the mind that I had in Philippians 2:1. Even though I was rich, then I became humble and poor for your sake. So let's look at five things about this guy quickly. Number one, he was motivated by pride. He was motivated by pride. What does John say? Who likes to what? Put himself first. Instead of saying it's all about Christ, he said it's all about what? Me. He said, I'm giving the final say-so. What did John the Baptist say? I will let him increase that I might decrease. This guy said, no, I'm going to increase and Christ is going to decrease. And the verb tense here is present tense, which if I ever say that, it means that he did this repeatedly. It wasn't like he just did this once. He ran around doing this all the time. This was his M.O. Dr. Wiersbe says this. He says, at the judgment seat of Christ, we will discover how many hearts have been broken and churches destroyed because arrogant ministries of folks like Diotrephes. So he was motivated by pride, and look, next he wouldn't receive John, who does not acknowledge our authority. Now, don't you think that's pretty incredible? Because look back here, the very first thing John writes, he says the elder. He identifies himself as the elder. Well, why is he an elder? Well, because at the time he's writing, he's in his 90s. Number one, you ought to respect your elders. Amen? As I've said, the gray hairs in our church, we need them because they have wisdom. It's there for a reason. And that we need some of the youth's energy. If we could just squeeze it out of them and drink it like a 5-hour energy shot, we'd really be doing well, wouldn't we? But probably for some degree it was age. He also had an official position in the church. But think about it. He was the Lord's eyewitness. He was a disciple of the Lord and an apostle. And this guy's bucking up against that. It's incredible that he was doing it. Well, why do you think he would reject John? Well, I don't know. Maybe he had a personal vendetta. Just didn't like him. Dr. Wiersbe says a lot of the problems in the church really boils down to this, personalities. That's basically all that it is. I think maybe it's because he was a child of Satan. Jesus said, I mean, I don't know, maybe, you know, I want to step out on a limb here, but didn't Jesus say that the tares are going to be in with the wheat? I mean, he's operating on the very number one thing that Satan operates on, which was what? P-R-I-D-E. Ultimately, though, the main thing was he said, not thy will be done, but my will be done. And so his actions contradict everything that Jesus taught and that the New Testament teaches. Remember what we've talked about every time we have had a deacon ordination. We'll talk about it whenever we have Jimmy's ordination. As a deacon and a pastor, you are called to be a servant leader. The problem is too many folks lose sight of the fact that it's servant leader, servant first, and they think I'm only here to be a leader in the church boss. And so third, he lied about John. Look at what John says. So if I come, I'll bring up what he was doing. Now I think sometimes we think John was kind of a timid guy, but it don't look like it here, does it? He says, talking wicked nonsense. Well, when do you think this happened? Probably in a church business meeting. A Whipple ball game, maybe. Maybe that's why he had a personal vendetta against him.
Out of the cornhole.
Yeah. But what was it that he was breathing out against him? Nonsense. Well, that in the Greek is false. It's lies. And then he says it's wicked nonsense, it's evil, it's just terrible lies. And John says, hey, I'm going to make you accountable. But what he really needed to watch out for was Matthew 12:36, is that you will give an account for every careless word that you speak. You have spoken against the very one that John identified himself in the gospel as the one Jesus loved. You're in a very precarious situation, big boy. If he wasn't a child of Satan, he was going to get a terrible little backlash on his rear end, wasn't he? So he lied about John and he rejected John's associates. Look at what it says there in verse 10 going on. He refuses to welcome the brothers. And so, you know, we're told not to have fellowship with the apostates. We need to be careful entangling ourselves with the world and unbelievers. And we obviously don't want to be hanging around folks who have positions that are contrary to Scripture. But, you know, just to throw somebody out the door just because you don't like his circle of friends, again, is a pretty terrible way to be acting, isn't it? So the fifth thing, he disciplined those with whom he disagreed with. Look at the last part of verse 10, and also stops those who want to. And not only that, puts them out of the church. Now, the New Testament teaches church discipline, doesn't it? And the problem, as we've talked about, with too many churches is they don't exercise it. A, they don't exercise it at all. B, when they do, they don't do it in a biblical manner. But what is church discipline for? It's to rescue and restore, right?
Yep.
That's always its goal, is restoration. It's not to be a club, a billy club that you beat folks over the head with and throw them out of the church.
Amen.
And so let me ask you this before we move on to the final guy. Do you think Diotrephes had any followers? If this guy would have broke off from whatever church it was, let's say it's, you know, 8th Baptist Jerusalem, I don't know what it was. But if he broke off, you think he'd have been by himself, or he'd have had a whole motley crew to go with him? And you know why that is, don't you? Because a lot of times, again, in Christian circles, too many folks are following a man and not the man.
Amen.
That's your little bonus. All right, Demetrius the Exemplar. Exemplar means an ideal, a model, an example worthy to be imitated. That was this guy. In verses 11 and following, let me ask you, is it right for us to imitate human leaders? Yeah, if they're imitating Christ. What did Paul say? You mimic. Imitate. Mimico, I think is the Greek. It's mimic. You mimic me as I have mimicked who? Christ. Now, if they're mimicking somebody else or they're mimicking themselves, you better be careful, right? But if they're mimicking Christ, isn't that the whole thing that discipleship is about? And is Jimmy, give me a book. I'm probably 8/10 away through it, brother. It is a quick read. And he's going to hopefully take us through this, particularly those that are leaders in the church. And one of the things that it talks about, and we've talked about it, Proverbs 27:17 is iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And so how is it that you become sharper and look more like Christ? Because you're in contact with each other and you're living life together, and one who is a little bit further on the curve of Christ-likeness brings along one that's a little further down and brings him up here, and then he goes and finds somebody else to do the same, and then everybody continues to grow as what we together imitate him. And so it's not wrong to imitate a man if he's imitating the man. But look at the report, the testimony, the witness that this man has from three groups. Number one, it says there, he has received a good testimony from who? Everyone. All the members down there at 8th Baptist loved him. They knew him, they loved him, and they thanked God for him. And then it says, from the truth itself. It's one thing for folks to say, well, you got a pretty good testimony. It's another when it matches up with the Word of God, and not only do you talk the talk, but you walk the walk. And so then he says, also from John himself, we also add our testimony, and you know our testimony is true. And I'm going to tell you what, if the Apostle John says this is a man of God, wow.
Right.
You know, one of the things, I believe it's the very opening thing that I'm going to ask Sunday, so you get a little foretaste of it. See, that's the benefit of you coming on Sunday night when other folks don't, is what's the greatest thing someone's ever, greatest compliment someone's ever paid you? I think the greatest compliment anyone could ever pay us is when they recognize that we are a man or a woman of God.
Amen.
And not only, this wasn't just anybody. This was the Apostle John said, this is a man of God. What a great testimony. Amen?
Amen.
And so as we close, remember what I said when I preached the State of the Church address. Remember I said that years 2 to 4 in a pastor's time being at a church were the years of greatest conflict. And so our theme is one, so that we can then do the things that we have here. We can connect, heal, mature, serve. Each one of those, I gave people one thing to accomplish in this next year, 2016, in each of those four categories, right? And Cassie's been doing a great job putting that on there, like this week. Have you joined a small group yet? And here are some options. But also, the reason that I picked one, if you will remember, was what? Because recognizing that the years 2 to 4 is the greatest years of conflict, and with us growing, and not only numerically, but spiritually, that if Satan cannot destroy us from the outside, he's going to do his best to destroy us from the inside. And so the one was that we would be unity. We would be one together. And so I'm going to leave you with this quote from Dr. Wiersbe. This is what he says. He says, "When God's people love him, the truth, and one another, then the Spirit of God can work in that assembly to glorify Jesus Christ. But when any member of that assembly, including the pastor, becomes proud and tries to have the preeminence, the Spirit is grieved and he cannot bless. The church may outwardly appear successful, but inwardly it will lack the true unity of the Spirit that makes for a healthy fellowship." And so we need to strive to be Gaius or Demetrius and not Diotrephes. Amen. So can I get a witness? Are we going to be a witness instead of just giving a witness? I think it's crucial over this next year, brothers and sisters, as we continue to move forward. God is moving amongst our midst, and I think he's got some great things. He's already had some great things he's accomplished through us. I think he's got some even greater things on the horizon for us. But bar none, remember, we all have experienced it. And as Patty's talked about, it's time for us to lock our shields together and be one and to give a great witness to the Lord of what he's accomplishing, not only in us, but through us here at Crossways. So I hope that study tonight will help you in your walk with the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we come to you tonight. Again, Father, we just thank you so much for the great fact that we can hold a copy of your word in our hands. Father, never, ever, ever may we take that for granted. Father, we stand in a time in your redemptive history that is second to none. Father, as we can sit here with a full copy of your revelation in our own hands and read it and study it for ourselves, Father, having seen the full revelation of Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, and Father, we are one step away, it seems like, to him busting this sky open and coming back for his precious children. And so we thank you for where we stand in redemptive history. But help us, Father, knowing the time, that the days are short, Father, help us to get busy about your work, to be unified, to be one, to be a great collective witness together, that we can win souls to Christ, but then disciple them and multiply them, not only to the ends of the street, but to the ends of the earth. We ask that you would just keep us now safe as we go to our own homes. Just give those of us that are off tomorrow a good day to be refreshed and rested in you, and then be ready to get back to work Tuesday. Those that have to go back tomorrow, we just pray you would give them a good night's sleep. And Father, you would just continue to work in and through us here at Crossway. And when you do, we will give you all the honor and glory for it. We ask this now in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
You have to be exactly 7 o'clock.
Skills. There's nowhere to take them back to.
The Dollar General.